Now, white dwarf, let's take this white dwarf and squeeze it some more. Until, if you can abstract this, it becomes nothing. Because it reaches a stage where the gravitational pull is such, you can't find anything. Some people theorize that great explosion in Siberia that wiped out acres was a white dwarf hitting this earth and just going straight on through it. I don't really want that theory tested. I'm not sure what happened to this earth if a white dwarf hits it. Do you realize these monsters are circling around out there in the universe? And you can't see them because they emit no light. They grab light and pull it to them. So you're flying in your spacesuit. And all of a sudden you disappear. You've been sucked into a white dwarf. Now, some people think that that's the other side of a white dwarf is another dimension of being. Or rather, the other side of a black hole is another dimension of being. There might be heaven or hell. One of my favorite television programs, that British program that talks about the opposite dimension, the antimatter realm of being. Now, when darkness was upon the face of the deep, did God get so mad he just compressed everything into black holes? Or the gods? Then he said, let there be light, and he expanded one of them. I don't know how it happened, but there's light here, and there's no sun. And he called the light day and the darkness night. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. There was water all over the earth. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from waters. And God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Yeah. You'll find in the margin of your Bible how many of you have for firmament expanse or expansion. That's all it means. That's all it means. Here's the earth that became a waste and a desolation in some cataclysmic happening. The earth that existed for eons of time. Plenty of time for evolution or anything else to happen. Waste and desolation hits the earth in the second verse. In the beginning, gods did all this. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. No light. God said, there be light. Let there be light. And from not a thing came light. Now they can see water everywhere. The darkness is now divided day and night. Then God said, let there be a firmament. And he lifted water up and put an expanse between water above and water beneath. And God called the firmament heaven. The expanse or space between the water above and the water on the earth, he called it heaven. That's not the only heaven. Now, Paul was taken through the second and the third heavens. There are lots of heavens. Satan is later going to be given the domain that God desired man to have. And Satan is going to be made the prince of the power of the air. And he's going to inhabit this firmament, this expanse. He's going to have access to other heavens, as he did in Job's case, to the throne of God. When we studied the shaman and shamanism, they move into realms of beings surrounded by multitudinous beings that most of us never see. The Bible makes it very clear there's demon forces, invisible forces working out there. There are 200 million demons chained around the river Euphrates, if the book of Revelation is true. It's awful to think and read the Bible, isn't it? The Bible opens up vistas of exploration if you turn your brain on. He separated them. Now, over here in Pasadena, one of the greatest scholars of this century, Isaac Vail, spent his lifetime as a scientist studying and giving evidence for this outer circle canopy. And he gives us one of the arguments for the longevity of age prior to the flood, that the aging rays from the sun, that everybody knows certain rays of the sun will age you, were kept off this earth. This earth had a revolving canopy of those waters that were divided. And the reason that heaven in the larger sense than just the expanse between the waters came to be viewed as north, like a geodesic dome that has little openings at one end. This canopy at the area of the poles would open into the vaster sky beyond. The serpent worship and the dragon worship in the Far East. I'll be teaching on this when I pull out Isaac Vail's writings again. Grew from worshiping the creature instead of the creator. The play of lights as they move along this canopy made them believe a serpent of the skies was above them there. It was a very natural explanation for their worship of the dragon. As in later years, they worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. The pre-Noah earth was very different. And as you read on, when the flood comes, the flood, there ain't any way in God's earth. Clouds could drop enough water in the days that are allotted to the rain period to flood this earth. The floods came with a breaking of the fountains of the deep and a pouring upward and a breaking of the canopy until that water that had been lifted up poured down. It never rained until after the flood, because the canopy was there. Like living in a hothouse. Like living in a... what do they call those things they grow orchids in? Who? A greenhouse. The whole world was covered with this canopy, with openings at the poles. And it revolved around the earth as the earth revolved. Translucent. You could see through it. Now, there are, in fact, those who project and believe the canopy theory, and there's a Baptist scholar, I brought the book here one night, who's done probably the most extensive work since Dale on the theory. We try to ask ourselves, who designed those great figures of detail in the high plateaus of the Andes in South America? They got one insect, for example. There's probably not more than 20 or 30 of them exist. They have a giant outline of him on the high plateaus of Brazil. How do they design these things, these vast drawings, with such accuracy? And it's been postulated, and I believe it, that the waterworks and layouts around Glastonbury in England are a vast zodiac how could they see to do that and figure it out? Well, if you had a canopy acting as a mirror of the heavens, you could do your drawings from the reflection. And there are those who theorize that that canopy with a translucent, icy quality about it gave the ability to see reflections as they do these vast works of art on the surface of the earth. What evidence you got for that? Well, we'll see, won't we? We criticize the evolutionists for believing that things have always been as they are. Well, Christians do too. It was a vastly different world. I wonder why these people lived so long. In the sixth chapter, now there's one that'll blow your mind. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Sons of these Elohims came down here and dinging the women on this earth. No wonder Psalm 82 says, wicked gods. I'm boring you. There were giants in the earth in those days. And that's what made God mad. In the third verse, he says, my spirit will not always strive with man. His days shall be 120 years. God determined, going to give him 120 years and going to wipe him out. And there were giants in the earth in those days. The giants is a King James additive, primarily drawn from the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament by the scholars, the 70 Jewish scholars at Alexandria of Egypt. That's not what the original says. The original says Nephilims. There were Nephilims in the earth in those days. And what are Nephilims? King James says giants. Does nothing, absolutely nothing in the original word to suggest giants. Nephilims. There may have been giants, all right, but that's not what the word means. Nephilims. The earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children. You notice children's in italics? Added by the translators. They bear something. Of men, and they bear children. Again, it's italics. Nephilims went in unto the daughters of men. Now, you go to the Artanach series, the most scholarly study in recent days by Jewish philosophers and thinkers of their scripture. They give a long speech on this chapter. One theory is that the descendants of Seth mated with the descendants of Cain. Seth being the sons of God, Cain being men of the earth. Horse spit. Seth and Cain both descended from Adam. Another theory is that the rulers finally mated with the common people. Some people really stretch to make the Bible stupid. The first principle of biblical interpretation, it means what it says, including, in the beginning, gods. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis 6, sons of Elohim dinged around with the women of the earth and produced something called Nephilims. The same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. God determined he'd wipe them out with a flood. Told Noah to build an ark. And probably one of the best Bible studies you can do on the ark is that comedian. What's his name? Yeah, Bill Cosby's rendition of God telling Noah to build the ark. Noah, build me an ark. Right. Watch an ark. It's going to rain. Right. What's rain? At least it has the realism of what a shock this must have been. No, I didn't know what rain was. You and your three sons and their wives and your wife go on this boat. To my dying day, I'll try to figure out who did the janitor work. And when they came out of the ark, Noah and his three sons and their wives, eight souls, the scripture says. Was the flood worldwide or local? God gave him the covenant of the rainbow. It never rained before. Always before they had the canopy. Now the canopy's gone. And the rays of the sun are penetrating. And Noah planted a vineyard. Now I read one evangelical said the reason he got drunk is because with the canopy gone, the grapes would ripen at a different rate, and the alcohol content was different, and he made wine the way he made it before the flood, but the grapes had a different alcohol content now, and the poor old fella, he didn't realize what he was taking in when he drank it. Well, whatever, he got drunk. Drunker than a skunk. And Noah began to be an husbandman and planted a vineyard, page 10. You say, you haven't answered much. I didn't intend to. I just want you to know there's a lot of interesting stuff in Genesis. Noah began to be a husbandman. Planted a vineyard, drank of the wine, was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Drunk and naked. And Ham, the father of Canaan. Canaan hadn't been born yet. What made the scripture record single out the fact he was the father of Canaan? Did it have something to do with this event? Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Told his two brethren without. Well, now, what did he see? Oh, I don't want too much detail here. Let me show you an interesting verse of scripture over in Leviticus. Very interesting. I'm boring you. Do you know that Leviticus says, when you look on the nakedness of your father, Leviticus says, when you look on the nakedness of his wife, you're looking on the nakedness of your father. Which just might suggest that old Noah was drunk and pawing around and dozed off. And Ham didn't just look on Noah's nakedness. There was an old lady there. Or a young lady or whatever. In fact, they were both pretty young, considering how much longer they lived. Did he just look on Ham? I mean, did he just look on Noah? Or did he look on his mother? Some people theorize he castrated Noah. I'll give you reasons for abandoning that theory. I've researched it. I mean, look, man. Just, you know, peeping on the old man for a minute and going and tattling, it seems... I've been preaching on that. Ham was the first peeping Tom and the first gossip. And Noah was the first drunk and the first exhibitionist. Noah comes out of it, prophesies, and determines the destiny of mankind. Ham is punished with a curse that will produce war on the earth for generations. Just for peeping on his dad, or did he do something worse? That's what caused people to think that maybe he castrated his father. But he didn't, I can tell you. Did he just, as it appears on the surface, just peep and run and tell his brothers? Or did he do that plus something else? Was the nakedness of his mother involved? Did he commit incest? Now, there are two theories for the races of mankind. Polygenesis, monogenesis. The church, ever since the so-called Enlightenment, has not had the guts, and ever since Darwinism and the Renaissance has not had the guts to believe that God can be defended. It's like my major prof at Stanford didn't want to base his faith, too cold in here now, didn't want to base his faith on the resurrection for fear it couldn't be demonstrated. Well, hell. Paul said it. If Jesus didn't come out of that tomb, our faith is vain. We're a bunch of liars and we're false witnesses of God. Why don't you guys move around once in a while? You've been standing in the same place so long, I think you're a permanent fixture. Give her some shots. I'm at my best teaching when you take the back of my head. Could you move that thing sideways? Can't see somebody over there. Somebody might not be watching me. Go clear over there. Now, that's interesting. Lift that thing up and turn it clear around here. Lift him up. You know how to lift? Stop the rolling the thing. Lift him over here. Spin him around here. You know how to make that thing go sideways? No. Doesn't the arm go way over here? Doesn't turn? Then roll that way. I want to see my people. Like parking a semi. Get him over there. Why don't you do it, Peter? Well, you're doing fine now. Now come this way. Now come this way. That's fine. Now lower him. Now you guys move around a little bit. Act like you're asleep. I get the feeling I've put all you people into mummified states. What did Ham really do to justify this curse? Now, polygenesis assumes it's the evolutionary liberal viewpoint that Egyptians originated in Egypt, Sumerians originated at summer. Indo-Europeans originated wherever. Amerindians originated. And whomever these people were, they just sprung out of the grasslands somewhere. And in the place of eternity, they put eons of evolutionary time and a broad chronology. And eventually these people mixed. Somewhere the yellow race came from. Somewhere the black race, some valley in Africa. Somewhere the white race, somewhere the red race. And they develop genetically through evolutionary selection and mutation. And in modern times, they discovered each other. Polygenesis, multiple genetic beginnings. Monogenesis says, eight souls, and all races from these four couples that came off the flood. Now, Noah married a descendant of Cain. You knew that, didn't you? And there's so much attention given in the Judaic stream because of the law of primogeniture until the Deuteronomy law that allowed the women to inherit. There's so much attention given to the male that you get the impression these four wives were just convenient baggage carriers. Now, obviously, God put into the genetic machinery of Adam and Eve, if the monogenesis theory is correct, the capacity to produce all the diversity of human types. And God thought all of them good. And in spite of what people may think who have concluded, as Origen did, that sex is the original sin, before they ever fell, God told Adam and Eve to replenish the earth when they were in the garden. And I've never figured out how you do it. Without sexual organs being involved somewhere in the process. The very statement in Genesis 1, replenish the earth, suggests that God knew how it was going to happen. And thought it was good. Told you I'd teach on sex. Now, don't get carried away now. Don't get carried away. In Adam and Eve, God placed the genetic capacity to produce every racial type, if the Bible's true. There's your final answer to racism. God thought they were all good. And when God started over with Noah, he said, replenish. Same as he said to Adam and Eve, he said it to Noah now. God blessed Noah and his sons, chapter 9, after the flood, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Get up and go. Be fruitful and multiply. Get at it. And replenish the earth. Just the eight of us? The whole earth? Replenish the whole earth? Now here are the antediluvians. The only eight people, if the traditional biblical view prevails, and monogenesis is a theory, the eight people who must replenish the earth. Now, if Japheth, Shem, and Ham, the three sons of Noah, were the sons of Noah and his one wife, you're not going to get too much diversity from those four men. Ham, Japheth, and Shem will have the characteristics of Noah and his wife, and their recessive and dominant genes conveyed. There hasn't been enough attention paid to them other three women. The wives of Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And people always ask the question, where'd Cain get his wife? Well, he married his sister, idiot, unless he went out and did something with animals that doesn't reproduce in kind. You've got to, no matter how Baptist you may be, you've got to come to an appreciation that our moral set of ethics may not have been the one the gods of that age laid on them. When God told Adam and Eve to replenish the earth, He at that instant okayed, in their case, marriage of brothers and sisters. Ah! Blessed holy angels, come and purify the air. Now, when he told Noah and his sons to multiply and replenish the earth, he placed his sanction on marrying cousins and maybe sisters and brothers again. I mean, don't put Jerry Falwell's moral system on Noah and his sons. They did not have a copy of the King James. And Noah was drunker than a skunk. Now, who were these three women? Now, the monogenesis of the 17th and 18th centuries were torn apart by the Renaissance until the average seminarian and the average graduate from a Bible school doesn't even know the names of the researchers in that generation who set out to synthesize world mythology on an a priori premise that in the memory traces of every race of mankind will be common residue from the heritage of this first family as they scattered across the earth. And the earliest wars were the attempts of Canaan, the descendant of Ham, to remove the curse an advantage given to Shem and the wars between Shem. When I keep going, Abram, by two chapters later, Abram, that the apocryphal book says was trained by Noah and Shem, gets into a war with Bera and worships at the foot of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, Shem, still living. Bera is a Hamite. And the war is still going on in Abram's day. Now, who are these mothers? Is there any evidence? You're not going to find the record of Japheth and Ham and Noah. Noah disappears from Scripture. He lives a monstrous long time after the flood, but he disappears from Scripture. You're not going to find the record of Ham, Japheth, and Noah because the record picks up with the line of Shem. particularly Abram. Oh, you get a little bit. The 10th and 11th chapter of Genesis. The descendants of Noah in the 10th chapter up to the Tower of Babel. And the 11th chapter, which takes up the descendants of Shem. But, you know, nobody pays any attention to the Bible when they read it. Let me show you something. 10th chapter. Now, these are the generation. Page 10. These are the generations of sons. Am I boring you?
No.
These are the generations of sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Well, they had daughters, too. I mean, they had to have daughters. If they didn't, it's the strangest method of reproduction I've ever heard of. But this, the concentration's on the sons. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, verse 2. Sons of Gomer, verse 3. Sons of Javan. Verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Listen to the fifth verse. Everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nation. After his tongue. Read the 31st verse. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, plural, in their lands, after their nation. Now read chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Of course, the alternate translation is one lip and a few words. I could wish that on a few people that I know. Now, come on. How many of you have been taught all your life there was only one language on this earth? Until the Tower of Babel was built, and then in order to stop them from reaching heaven, he confused the tongues, and that's when the division of languages came. What are you going to do with the 10th chapter? They were told to divide according to their tongues before they ever get to the one language bit. Now, I'm going to tell you, is it possible that the sons of Ham through Nimrod, in forming the first rebel kingdom of this earth, coerced their tongue on the earth in violation of God's plan of diversity? The scripture, if you read it correctly, indicates they were of many tongues, became one tongue, become many tongues again. You know, we make void the word. Am I boring you?
No,
I think I am.
No,
from Montebello, I have a message. Says he has a tape of Marilyn Hickey saying Ham committed a homosexual act. Well, I don't know where she gets that. That's interesting. Was she there? Let me just lay one on you for a minute. There is a cauldron in the Danish Museum at Copenhagen, uncovered, carried there by the Celts. That just may have in its artwork the history of the formation of the races and the nations on its panels, with pictures of Noah and Japheth and Shem and Ham. Celts are important people, you know. They've been neglected too long. If it is Noah had features of the yellow race, and he produced sons by the white matriarch. And nobody wants to have any of the blood of Cain in them. And they totally miss the whole point of Scripture, that God's in the redeeming business. One of the greatest testimonials of the world is that the race most responsive to redemption, that has carried the gospel to the world, could possibly descend from Cain. You can tell how way down deep we're all suffering prejudice. There are people who want to throw their chairs at the television screen to suggest that the white race might bear the mark of Cain. You see, if the Celtic cauldron is correct, the white matriarch was Noah's royal wife. The other wives, to give them names, would represent the red matriarch, the black matriarch, and the yellow matriarch. Now let me lay this one on you. Leviticus 18:8. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Now, that introduces some potential additional problems to Ham viewing his father's nakedness. Because Leviticus 18:8 says, thy father's nakedness is the same as uncovering his wife. Verse 8, Leviticus 18, the nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Maybe more than meets the eye went on in that tent. I want to tell you something. Most of those antediluvians backslid. They weren't all saints. Shem was the only one that stayed a saint. Now, he had a tough time of it in a sinning world. We just joined some more stations. Good. Just went on channel 18 in Los Angeles. Am I boring you tonight?
No, sir.
I wish I could live as long as Methuselah. There's so much to teach.